In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 to verse 13 will be our focus for this morning. The Apostle Paul continues his instruction to the Christians in Thessalonica, encouraging them because a number of them were troubled by errors that have crept into the church. It was a young church, and so they needed much instruction. And this morning we are going to focus on holiness. Unblameable in holiness is taken from verse 13. What exactly does holiness mean? Does it mean perfection? Definitely it does not mean perfection. Because we know that no one can live a sinless, perfect life on this earth as long as we possess the sinful nature. And it is still in us, even as Christians. Romans 7 reveals to us the tension that every Christian will have to encounter. The law of sin and the law of righteousness. The flesh continues to be affected by this sin-sick world. And then there is the Christian who is born again in his heart, who knows what is the will and the word of God, and he desires to walk according to God's teachings in Holy Scriptures. And so here are a few definitions of the word holiness to help us have a better understanding of this morning's topic, unblameable in holiness. Holiness, according to Campbell Morgan, is not the end of progress, but deliverance from standing still. That means if a person does not grow, he says holiness is to deliver the Christian from standing still. There is no such thing as neutrality. Either you grow forward and upward, or you slide down backwards. The Bible calls it backsliding. Another definition is holiness means something more than the sweeping away of the old leaves of sin. It means the life of Jesus developed in us. It is a very laymanish way of defining holiness, but it's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Sweeping away of the old leaves of sin, we sin less and less, and we become more and more holy like Christ as we go through life with every passing moment. Another definition is holiness means saying yes to God and no to things that offend God. The holiest person is one who is most conscious of what sin is. In other words, the holier you are, the more conscious you would be to sin. If you are far away from God, sin will have to be the size of an elephant before you recognize that it is a sin. But if you are close to God, sin is just one tiny little speck. And as far as you are concerned, it will be a very great sin. So the less holy you are, the less sensitive you would be to sin in your life. The more holy you are, the more sensitive you would be to sin. And the more you will want to depend upon God, to fear Him, to love Him. So unblameable in holiness. Why unblameable? Because we live in a world where people like to find fault, isn't it? We live in a world where fault-finding is part and parcel of our daily life. A speaker once held up a blank piece of paper and asked, "What do you see?" The reply was, "A piece of paper," and the paper was very white. And then he placed the paper on the podium, and then he took out his pen and put a tiny little dot on the paper, right in the center. And then he held it up for the class to see. "What do you see now?" "A dot," was the unanimous reply from the entire class. "Imagine this blank paper is a person," the speaker said. "The small dot you saw is his biggest fault. The white surrounding dot represents all this person's worthwhile qualities, which we so easily fail to see. Often a fault seems bigger than it really is, and we allow it to overshadow the many positive aspects of that person's personality." Is that not very true of how we view people, how we view things? Basically, we are people who like to find fault. And that's why this phrase, unblameable in holiness, is not a question of perfect in holiness. Because in the practical aspect of our holy living, no one will be perfect, but every Christian can be unblameable. They can scrutinize, they can examine, but they cannot find any blame in your life. That means when you make a mistake, you repent of it. The moment you repent of it, you confess it. He can't say that you have made that mistake because you have been forgiven by God, cleansed by the blood of our Savior. Unblameable does not equal perfection, but it means consistency of character. It means faithfulness in all that which God wants us to do. Where even our fiercest enemy can find no occasion to accuse us of any wrongdoing. That's what it means to be unblameable. Don't ask your best friend. Your best friend will be biased in your favor. Ask your worst enemy to check and to scrutinize your life, your home life, your working life, your private life, and every aspect of your life. And they say, we find no fault in him. You may think this is idealistic. You may think that it is impossible. It is not impossible. Definitely not impossible. Because we have a God who is the God of the impossible. There is exactly one individual in the Bible where his worst enemies tried to find fault with him, scrutinize his life inside out, and they had to confess, we find no fault in him. Do you realize that? And his occupation is an occupation where many of us would disdain today, whereby we say that if you want to be a godly Christian, you cannot be in this occupation. And that's a politician. Some people believe that. If you want to be a politician, you cannot be a good Christian. It is so difficult. But the Bible had given to us such an individual. He was a politician. He was the first president. And his enemies hated him because they were jealous of his position. And they literally scrutinized his life. And the only conclusion was, the only way we can do him in, get rid of him, is to find fault in his walk with his God. That is the greatest compliment anyone could ever give to a Christian. Is that not true? That's holiness. That's unblameable in holiness. Do you know who this character is? Do you know where you can find the answer to the identity of this individual? None other than Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. That's what they said. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And they said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Is this not the greatest compliment that anyone could ever give to a Christian? We're not talking about flattery. We're talking about the enemies of Daniel. They hated him. They checked his life inside out. He was in his 80s. As a young lad, he determined in his heart never to defile himself. And by the grace and mercies of God, he was able to maintain this in his young life. As a politician, right up there, for 70 years, without compromising, at the close of the Babylonian Empire, the new empire arose, the Medes and the Persians, and his reputation of sincerity and truthfulness and his character was so well known that the new king of the new empire would promote him and make him the first president. And that's why the rest of the people who were citizens of that country were jealous of him. They wanted to get rid of him. And that's how he was thrown into the lion's den. He was not afraid of death because his life was completely handed over to God. And whatever God would want to do with his life, it's up to the Lord. If he had to be eaten up by lions, so be it. But whatever it is, he will make sure that he will not do anything that will be against the word of God. That is what it means to be unblameable in holiness. That you will not do anything against the word of God that will bring shame to the name of Christ. It doesn't mean that you will not make mistakes, but that after making mistakes, you will own up and you will be man enough, honest enough to bear the consequences of your mistakes. You will not point fingers. You will not look for excuses. You will not look for scapegoats. You will bear it. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the consequence for your wrongdoing, so that you will always be unblameable in your holiness. So how to live such a life? Now we know that it is possible. Three steps. Verse 11 gives us the first step, how to be unblameable in holiness. The first step, verse 11 says this, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." So the first step is, let God direct your way. God's directed way. Don't go your own way. Every step the Apostle Paul took, he prayed. After his first mission trip, he went back to Jerusalem to deal with certain theological issues. Then he started his second missionary trip. He was in the same place in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And he wanted to go east toward Bithynia. And if he had gone east, then the gospel would have reached India, China, this part of the world. But the Lord appeared to him and asked him to go west. And so he crossed the Aegean Sea and then he went west. And that's where we have church history today in Europe. Paul would not go anywhere without God's direction. That was his principle. That was his life. Even if it goes against his own heart's desire. Now, nobody wants to go to prison. But God had appeared to him and told him, you have to be in Jerusalem. Remember in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, how Philip's three daughters told him, you cannot go. Agabus also told him that if you go, you're going to be arrested by your own people and you'll be handed over to the Gentiles. And so they wept, they begged him, please don't go. Including Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, please don't go. And Paul told them, please don't weep for me like this. I am prepared not only to go to prison, but also to die for my Lord Jesus Christ. Never his own way, it's always God's directed way. Even it may be so obvious that this is the way to go, but he said, no, I must pray and see if it is God's will. King David was like that, a man after God's own heart. When he came back to his fortified city called Ziklag, he had 600 of his men with him. They were supposed to go to war with the Philistines against Israel, but God delivered them. And so they were so happy to return home. Their families were all in Ziklag. But by the time they arrived, the whole city was in flames. And the people were so angry with King David that they wanted to kill him. Now, if you were King David, the 600 men, your wife, your children, your belongings, everything were taken. Nobody was killed. There were no dead bodies. All of them were captured as slaves. The natural reaction from every one of us, including King David, as a loving husband to your wife, as a loving father to your children, what would be the obvious thing to do? No need to think. These are all fighting men with you. Straight away, go after them and get your families back, isn't it? What is there to delay? The longer you delay, the further they will go. So immediately you must go after them, but not David. He prayed, Lord, is it your will for us to go? In other words, to ask that question, he was prepared, if the Lord says, no, don't go, he was prepared to lose his entire family if it was God's will for him not to go. And the Lord said, you go. And he asked, oh, Lord, will you give us the victory? And the Lord said, yes, you will have the victory. He prayed, And because he prayed and the Lord directed him, and all his men knew that it was the Lord who fought the battle and the Lord who directed his way, when they came back, there was a problem. En route to the battle, 200 of the 600 fighting men were too exhausted. They could not carry on. They wanted to, but they could not. They stayed behind. 400 of them went, and 400 of them brought back everyone, including all the spoils of war. And these 400 men said, since these 200 did not go with us, they did not fight, why must we share the spoils of war with them? They just get back their own family members and that would be it. If David had not prayed, David had no reply, no answer to this logic. It's very logical, isn't it? They didn't fight, why should we share the spoils of war with them? It's not that they did not want to fight, they were too tired to fight. And David reminded all of them, remember, we prayed. The Lord is the one who has given us the battle. You may be the one who held the sword to do the fighting, but it is the Lord who gave us the victory. And since it is the Lord who gave us the victory, and it's not that these 200 did not want to go, they were too exhausted. And since it is the Lord who gave us the victory, everyone must have an equal share of the spoils of war. Because he prayed, he was able to solve a very dicey internal conflict within his 600 fighting men. He prayed. Seek the Lord's way. That's what Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 teach us. Don't go our own way. Don't lean on our own understanding. Even though you may be very clever, even though you may have many years of experience behind you, don't. Because if you do, you cannot be unblameable in holiness. You're going to fall flat. You cannot be right 100%. But if you prayed and you seek the Lord's will, you will be right 100%. Guaranteed by the Lord. By the Lord himself, you study the theology of prayer. Why would our loving Heavenly Father not give to his children the very best, especially when he prayed and when he asked for it? Now remember, prayer is not twisting the arm of God to fit what your heart desires. Prayer is always seeking God's will and finding out what it is, and then you attune your heart's desire to God's will. It is not to force God's will into my will, but it is to change my will to fit God's will. That's what prayer is. That's the Lord's prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? God's will is always done in heaven. And who are the only ones who will pray and ask the Lord to have his will done on earth other than his children? Nobody else. God's children. Seek God's will, not our own will. Young people nowadays like to do their own thing. They like to look for their own life partner. And so they do their own search, right? The search is called courting. You know what is courting? In those days, there is no such thing as courting in the Bible. And know of an elder who told us in front of his children that mom and dad will find for you your husband and your wife. 21st century, you know. And so I look at the faces of the son and the daughter. They just sat there and smiled. Not a word of protest. Unthinkable, right? To many of us. You mean let my mom and dad find for me my wife, my husband? Can I meet them first? You don't need to meet. We will meet them for you. You don't have to meet. You just walk down the aisles and we will make sure that the wife will be covered up and it will not be a translucent veil. It will be opaque. You're going to see her for the first time after you said all your vows and then you open and then you see. Wouldn't that be wonderful, parents? You think so? It worked for Rebecca. It worked for Isaac. It worked for Jacob in the days of Abraham. Don't you think that would be a good thing? My children are here. My daughter is here. My son is here. What do you think, parents? You think that's good? Because you look at the statistics. Young people nowadays go and find their own life partner. Divorce rate, 16 years ago, 1 in 10, now is 1 in 3.3 in Singapore. 16 years ago, when I came up from America, I searched the web. In Singapore, it was 1 in 10. Every 10 couples walk down the aisles, one will end up in divorce. Now it's 3.3 couples vote down the aisles, one will end up in divorce. This is the problem with courtship. Young people, they don't know how to choose. Parents have many years of experience, they should choose for the sons and the daughters. All parents agree, raise your hand. Don't choose those who are not Christians. Plain and simple. Not your will. But if I don't, I'm going to be an old maid. You see, all kinds of worldly rationalizing. How do you define what is an old maid? What is an old maid? Let the world dictate and determine and define for you. For every young lady, aim to be godly, to be modest, and wait for that person whom the Lord will bring into your life. Not your way. Let God direct your way. Same with the young men. Don't look for ladies because they dress up so nicely externally. Look for those who dress up inside, internally, godliness. Not external. There are many young ladies, they think that they dress in sexy dress, tight-fitting blouses and pants and shorts and all kinds of terrible, immodest dressing. They are going to have many men after them. What kind of men do you want to only go after the externals? And once you grow old, they're going to dump you, they're going to find others. Because that's what you use to attract. You attract this kind of men. But if you develop godliness in your life, you're going to attract godly men. Godly men. And you know the godliness that is inside you, they will not fade. As long as you keep close to the Lord, you become more and more beautiful with every passing day. Because godliness is not affected by the passing of time. It's internal, it's inside you. And when you have a godly husband, he will be faithful to you even unto death. Regardless of the statistics. Not your way, but God's way. Parents bringing up children. Not your way, but the Lord's way. There's so many instructions in the Bible teaching us parents how to bring up children. The entire book of Proverbs, replete with all kinds of instructions. Businessmen, not your way, but God's way in conducting your businesses. No cutting corners, everything according to scriptures. By faith, you trust in the Lord. You be beyond reproach, unblameable. God's way. Don't say, oh, you don't know how to do business. You have no idea what business is like out there. If you do not go by the ways of the world, you will not succeed. You think that this world we are living in is worse than the world in the past when God gave us the scriptures? You think there was no corruption in the days of Moses when they lived in Egypt? When King David in Israel? When all the kings and the prophets who lived in those days? You think there was no wickedness? The same, if not worse. Because there were many dictators in those days. We have democracy. At least there's some semblance of law to help us. But in those days, it was, if you know Caesar, you can get away with murder. And do business in that kind of environment and holding on to your Christian principles. Like Daniel, come what may. The only way is to give your whole life to the Lord. Hand your whole life over to the Lord. Lord, my life is yours to use. You tell me where to go, what to do, I will follow. That's how Daniel succeeded. His whole life was given to the Lord. No matter what, he says, I will not defile myself. If I have to be thrown into the lion's den, if I have to die for it, so be it. My life is in God's hands. If I breathe my last breath, present with the Lord. There is great gain. There is no loss. I only fail the Lord if I break His holy word. If I do not keep His holy word. And if I have to cheat and skim to get that $1 billion contract, you have not won. That is not a blessing. That is a curse. You have failed. You have compromised. Unblameable in holiness includes every aspect of our lives. Don't be so holy looking in church. And then Monday to Saturday, we live like the devil. We truly do. We drive like the devil, we speak like the devil, we eat like the devil, we talk like the devil, we think like the devil, and then somehow Sunday we change our heads. It's as if there is another head somewhere in the closet, we put it back on, and then we come to church, all smiling, all look nice, and then we sing our hymns, and then on Monday to Saturday, we change another head, put it on, and then we go out into the world. As if Christianity is so divorced from reality. Unblameable in holiness tells us that Christianity is life. It is not head knowledge, it is life. That's why it is not unblameable in our mind, but unblameable in our holiness, the way that we live, the way we conduct ourselves, from our recreation to every aspect of our lives. No more my way, but God's way. That is the first step. If you cannot take the first step, the second step and the third step means nothing. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He commended it to the Lord. He desired to come to Thessalonica to encourage them, but He couldn't. He said earlier that Satan prevented him. So many things stopped him. But he waited upon the Lord. If it is the Lord's will, we will be there. So he sent Timothy. Timothy came back, brought wonderful news of their faith and their walk with the Lord. We studied that last week. And so these are his parting words to them. The Lord will direct us to you if it is the Lord's will. You know how wonderful it is to know that every step you take, every phase of your life is in accordance to God's will? How many parents did not pray with their children when they chose for them a primary school? And then now you pay the price. Now your children, they face so many problems in primary school. They are bullies, they are bad teachers, they are bad principals. No end of nightmares and problems, and they don't do well in their studies, and they are afraid of going to school, they cry. Now you don't know what to do. If only you had prayed with your child, isn't it? Ask the Lord to direct and guide you in how to choose a primary school. You do all your hard work and then you commit it to the Lord. You pray with the child. And then when the child goes through this, you can encourage the child the way that David reasoned with all these 400 men. You remember we prayed? Remember, son, we prayed? The Lord is the one who has brought you to this school. We prayed about it. And therefore, the Lord knows exactly what you are going through. And so you must trust in the Lord. Mom and dad cannot be there with you, but the Lord can be there with you to help you, to hold your hand, to see you through the difficulty that you are facing, even in P1, P2, P3. And once the child learns this precious truth, it will put him in good stead and he will remember this for the rest of his life. True? You prayed. You sought God's way, God's will, not your own way. And unblameable in holiness is not only a possibility, but a probability and then a reality. Unblameable. You know, wonder how wonderful that is to be unblameable in holiness. Second step, God's directed love, verse 12. That speaks of the heart condition. There are many people who can start well. There are very few who can end well. To end well, not only to walk in God's way for 5 years, 10 years, but for the rest of your life, a lot will boil down to your heart. It has to be God's directed love. A love that is unconditional, a love that is sacrificial, a love that will allow you to even love your enemies, to go through shipwrecks, to go through starvation, to go through stoning, incarceration, whatever it is, you will not end up a bitter person. You will continue to have the peace in your heart. You continue to love everyone. Verse 12, and the Lord make you. You cannot do it on your own. It's very hard. And so Paul says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. The word increase and abound means overflowing abundance. Increasing all the time with an overflowing abundance in love, that is agape love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That will sustain your walk that the Lord has directed for you, this love. The love of God, the love for God, the love of God in your heart for Him and for everyone that God will bring into your life. They won't sustain it. There are many people who will start very well, who begin very well, but there are very few who will end well. Very few indeed. But with the love of Christ in your heart, living the life of holiness will be a joy. It will be something that you love to do, you want to do, even if everybody will not want to do it. Because the love of Christ is there. And you would go, no matter how dangerous, no matter how unlikely it would be in your mind's eye, but you will still go. And these people will not appreciate you, never mind. These people will not acknowledge you and pat you on the back, never mind, it's okay. You don't seek for any of these reciprocal treatment of nicety. You just do it because it is what your Father wants. And constrained by this love, it's unconditional, it is sacrificial. You know how this love will enable a husband and a wife to live happily ever after? Do you know how wonderful it is if the husband has this love, the wife has this love, both in their heart? They will overcome any struggles, any problems, any weaknesses, any difficulties. With this love, God's promise, Ephesians chapter 5. That's God's promise. Because this was the love that God gave to us in His church. That's how God loves His church. You look at ourselves, the church that we are living in, the church that we are. We make many blunders, many mistakes. How come the love that God has for us continue to remain so constant, so amazing and so wonderful? Because of this love. And this love, God says, I have planted in the heart of every genuine believer. At the time of their salvation, this love was put into their hearts. That means all of us can experience what Paul says in verse 12. Now we need to exercise it. We need to use it. We need to do it. And that's why unblameable in holiness will become a reality. Because your motive is pure. Because that's where the seed of unholiness starts, in the heart. But with the love of Christ in there, the seed of holiness will have no place. No place. Why do people commit adultery? Because they lust in their minds. But if you have the love of Christ in your heart, you will not begin with the mind. You will treat one another truly as sisters in Christ, as brothers in Christ. Truly. And therefore, you will not take advantage of anyone. You know how shameful it is when pastors commit adultery with church members? You know how shameful it is that these kind of sinful, wicked acts sometimes are committed during church camps? Do you realize that? But when you truly have this love in your heart, you will think pure thoughts, godly thoughts toward one another. Even if you are ill-treated, you will continue to show holiness because it is a love that is in your heart that propels you to continue to do it. Unblameable in holiness need to be sustained by this love that God would direct, make you flow abundantly in your heart with this love. If you are not a Christian, you can't do it. But if you are a Christian, you can. The question is not can, but will you do it? And God says, you should, you must. Husbands and wives, your witness and your testimony is crucial. Love one another with this love. When you work in committee, there will be stepping on toes, there will be pain. But love one another with this love, Paul urged all of us. And not only one another, but all men as well. Everyone in your office, those who step you on the back, those who despitefully use you, make fun, make use of you for their own end, for their own success. Never mind, the Bible says love them. Any personal injury, you love them with Christ's love. That's how they're going to see Christ in you. Why must I love them that way? You may cry. It's so hard to love these people. They're so unlovely. Did Jesus not tell us anybody can love when someone is lovely? But God's love will enable us to love the unlovely. And you know why? Because that's exactly how God loved us when we were His enemies. We were so despicable in the eyes of God. And yet God says, I loved you enough to send my only begotten Son to die for you. You think you are very lovely to love? Not at all. But I loved you nonetheless. And this same love that I used to love you, I have planted into your heart when you say you want to become a Christian, when you say you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You now have this love. And this same love, God says, which you experienced from me, I want you to now use it, exercise it, to love others. Don't just love your son, your daughter, your wife, that's your flesh and blood. Love your enemies. And some of us can't even love our husbands and our wives. Don't talk about enemies. That's our problem. Unblameable in holiness can be a reality. Please, let it be true in your life and in my life. The third and final point, verse 13, God's directed end or conclusion. Look far. Don't look near. Don't just look at the end of the year. Look from the perspective of end of your life. That's what Paul encouraged. To the end, God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Not before man, before God. Even our Father, when at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's our final, eternal destiny. In the presence of God Almighty. So as you walk the way that God wants you to walk, motivated and constrained by the love of Christ in your heart, you look beyond this life. You look toward eternity. And that's why Paul was able to say, whatever sufferings that he had to endure today is nothing compared to the glory that awaits him in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of suffering that can be compared to eternity in the presence of God Almighty? Paul says, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Please do not think that it's going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's only difficult when you are disobedient. It's not difficult when you are obedient. It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibilities for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stop using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. Don't play word games. Don't say defeated. Just simply say disobedient. We have in our heart the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have in our heart the agape love of God. There is no reason why any one of us to fail the Lord Jesus Christ and not live the life of a victorious Christian unless we are disobedient. There is no enemy out there that is so powerful that our God cannot defeat. Our God is almighty. So please do not say, I'm a defeated Christian. But rather, we are a disobedient Christian. We fall flat on our faces is because we chose to sin. We chose to be disobedient. We fail to see the destiny that God has in store for us in His holy presence, the end of our life. Must not be our focus. It must be eternity. The end is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorification and the eternal dwelling place in the presence of God Almighty. And with this as our focus, how ought we therefore to live our life? God says, you live it unblameable in holiness from your heart before God. And when you can do it before God, you can do it before men. Because you will not hide. With men, you can hide from men. Men cannot see all things. But with God, God sees all things. You will not want to hide from Him. You want to be honest and upfront. The world will find fault. They will try their best to find fault with us. To see where we can trip and fall and stumble and fall flat on our faces. That's why it is so important and it is incumbent upon all of us who call ourselves Christians to live a life of holiness, not just live a life of holiness, but live a life of holiness that is unblameable But even our worst enemy would scrutinize it, and they can find no fault with our lives, because whatever fault, whatever sin, we confess them. And we ask the Lord to forgive us, and then we move on. Don't be a fault finder. Be a holy person. One day, a young minister was being escorted through a coal mine. At the entrance of one of the dim passageways, he spied a beautiful white flower growing out of the black earth. How can it blossom in such purity and radiance in this dirty mine? The preacher asked. Throw some coal dust on it and see for yourself, his guide replied. And then he did. He was surprised that the fine, sooty particles slid right off the snowy petals, leaving the plant just as lovely and unstained as before. Its surface was so smooth that the grit and the grime could not adhere to it. Our hearts should have the same characteristics as Christians. Just as that flower could not control its habitat, so we cannot help it that we have to live in a world filled with evil and sin and wickedness. But God's grace can keep us so clean and unspotted that though we touch every side, it will not cling to us. If we want the Lord's full blessings and approval, we must heed the admonition, keep thyself pure. By the cleansing power of His Word and the sanctifying influence of His Holy Spirit, it is possible for every Christian to remain clean in a dirty place. So don't blame the world for its wickedness. If you want to sin, don't blame the world. Blame yourself. Because that is the first step toward true and genuine repentance and the life of holiness. Seek God's directed way, His directed love, and His directed end for your life. Do not lose sight that we are citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. We have a home that is in heaven, and therefore today we must live like citizens of heaven, not citizens of this earth. Holiness, unblameable, they are what God wants of every child of His. Not perfect life, simply unblameable in our holiness. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom, to know, Heavenly Father, what it means to be a Christian, to live a life of holiness before Thee and before all men, that even our worst enemies scrutinize our life and find no fault with us in the way that we speak, in the way that we live. And help us therefore, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to know that what Thou hast demanded of us, Thou hast also equipped us with a heart of love, constrained by Thy Holy Spirit. May Thou use us, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, wherever Thou would send us forth, may they see our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.